Today, there are over 400 million children living in poverty, but a movement of compassion can unlock their God-given potential. Compassion can nurture, educate, nourish, and uplift. We call this holistic child development. The impact is life-altering, transforming children, families, and entire communities for generations to come. Join the fight against child poverty at compassion.ca.
Thank you, Cindy. It's so good to be back at Koinonia. I guess it was about a year ago I was here, and I love this church just for the spirit that you have. Carson, thank you, you and your team, for leading us this evening. I thanked Carson earlier for doing gratitude, because it's one of my favorite songs these days, and so that's great. It's a good start. If you're not really familiar with Compassion and the ministry we do, you saw just a little 30-second bumper there, as we call it, that really describes what we do. And it says right there, releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That's not just a slogan. Like, we're serious about that. And in partnership with this church over the last few years, we've seen amazing changes to children in their lives and in the lives of their families and the lives of their whole community through the partnership with this church and the projects that you've helped fund, whether it's building classrooms or increasing educational opportunities for kids, our survival program, which is for moms and babies, prenatal, postnatal, the first year of a baby's life, the mother and that baby receive nutritional assistance, they receive training, they receive community from the host church. And that's all in thanks to you and your Reaching Out program. So we just really appreciate. I brought a friend with me tonight, Sam Wong, pastor.
Hi.
And I'm going to ask you a little bit about who you are. Well, why don't you just kind of introduce yourself, first of all, where you're from, and we'll start there.
Sure. Hi, Grant. This is Grant. This is Sam, okay? In case you don't know.
Oh, yeah. I should have said that.
Where I come from. I came from Hong Kong many years ago, 35 to be exact. Okay. I used to live right across the street over there. And I got married in this church 23 years ago.
Okay, fun fact. Come on. Okay, you got married at this church 23 years ago.
Yes.
Okay, fun fact, 40 years ago, my wife and I got married in this church, in that sanctuary.
Yeah.
Are we family or?
Well, if that counts, then okay. Yeah, somehow we are related. Yeah, well, I am a pastor. I'm the senior pastor of Vancouver Chinese Baptist Church in Vancouver, of course. 17 years I've been there. That's my one and only church. I became a Christian there. I got my calling there. I interned there. And then I started full-time ministry there. So I like to come to different churches, of course. That's how I learn about other communities, because I have always been with one. So yeah, I'm excited to be here. But this is not about my church. This is about Compassion.
Okay, well, okay, good segue. So how long have you been involved with Compassion, Sam?
Well,
how did you first hear about us? Do you have any stories of experience
sure.
with us?
Yeah, the next slide, please. These are my two sponsor girls, not the middle one. The middle one is my sponsor. Okay. I am her sponsor husband. That's my wife, Lawrence. But I've got two sponsor girls, and we met them in Mexico. I will talk more about each of them later. But the next slide is, hey, last year...
I slipped that in because I just wanted to surprise you, but yeah.
We met in Mexico.
Yeah.
Last year, when I went there during my sabbatical. Oh, the next slide. How I got involved. Well, if you recognize your pastor there, Joshua, we went to the same, what do we call
exposure trip. Yes.
In 2018, February. So that was a few years ago. That was the first time. Actually, that was the first time I heard about Compassion. Because Compassion, they don't do much marketing. They don't do commercials in TV. What they do is word of mouth and church relationship. Mm-hmm. That's why in that year, it is just a pastor trip.
So that's like you and Pastor Joshua, and a dozen other pastors
yeah.
or so?
Yeah, that's the first time we went. And ever since then, I have been to compassion centers, to Mexico, what, four times, five times? And don't forget, we have pandemic, like 2 years pandemic there too. Otherwise, I would have gone more. So yeah, so that's how I got involved.
Great. And so why are you still involved with compassion? What has touched your heart in a way that would, you know, make you want to like visit other churches and share it with your own congregation and others?
Sure. Yeah, the next slide, please, Ed. That was the first time I met with Adelina, my first sponsor girl. That was really a life-changing experience for her and for us. It was very touching. We couldn't communicate with each other. She speaks Spanish only. English is not a common language there. Nobody speaks English there. But somehow we it's compassion. One thing about compassion that's really good is they always provide a translator for us. Mm-hmm. So we are able to communicate. The next slide. We visited one compassion center. Somehow I was able to communicate with them without a common language. We were having fun. I did not even know what I was talking about. But the middle guy, that's not real mustache.
Yeah.
That's something I got from dollar store and he really loved it. Let's show a few more slides. These are the living conditions for some of the families we visited. These are the water supply they get. Okay, they don't have like automatic water supply in their home. The next slide. This is some houses up in the mountain or hillside. In Vancouver or in developed cities, those who live up in the hill tend to be more wealthy. But that's the opposite in underdeveloped countries, even in Mexico City. You know why? Because they don't get automatic like water supply, so they have to carry water. So the higher up you live, the more miserable you are every day to carry the water. So that this is like some very poor area. So why I keep going? One thing is that I got addicted after visited the different compassion centers in Mexico, because I can experience firsthand the transformation that happened, the fruits that the local partners, the churches are bearing, and how kids there growing up, they desperately need God's word in their life, discipleship. Otherwise, in Mexico, you know, a lot of them get involved in drugs. Their life can go astray really, really easily. Mm. Let's take a look of, can I share some examples?
Sure.
Yeah, okay.
Do you want me to ask the last question?
This is the question. This is why I keep going.
Beautiful.
Meet the trio, okay? The next slide. This trio, again, the middle one is the deacon from my church. The three kids, the one hugging me, she is the elder sister. Her name is Leanna. They belong to one of the compassion center in a city called Chimahuacan near Mexico City. When I met them in year 2019, the pastor told me that their mother, just the previous week, was sentenced to 18 years in jail, in prison. Why? Because the mom killed the father. Why? Because the father has been an abuser for years, but to a point that the mom cannot stand anymore. Somehow they got into a fight, the mom killed her husband. And because the system is very corrupt, you don't have money, you got sent to jail. So the mom was sentenced for like 18 years or something like that. They, all of a sudden, they became orphans. And they have some elderly grandparents taking care of them. So we heard about this story. We were heartbroken. We gave some extra money to the center, and they were giving them different supplies. And throughout the years, we were sending some additional money to the center. And after, this is 2019, last year, so about 5 years later, last year, the end of last year, I went back and I met them. I have been so worried that I was not able to see them again, that they somehow left the church, left the center, and then they got involved in, you know, some bad things. But they were still there, growing in truth, in Bible, in Christ's image, and see how they're still happy, they're still joyful. Of course, they were traumatized at one point after mom being arrested and sentenced, but they're still growing in the church. So I have to give credit to the Compassion Center. They have been holding their hands all along. They have been caring for them and making sure that these trauma doesn't carry on to the next generation.
Right.
So this is why I got so hooked and so excited in seeing, in going back like every single time.
Oh, that's great. What a great story. So if there's one word, just one word of encouragement, or a nugget of wisdom that you could share with us this evening, what would it be?
Well, it's definitely the one word is relationship. The next slide, let me show you my two sponsor girls and how I build relationship with them. And let's see, keep going. The next one. Yeah, this is Joanna. This is my second sponsor girl. I met her last year. This is October, but I actually met her the first time in March last year. So I met her twice last year. That was very, very abnormal in their world. Like, I was the first person who went to her Compassion Center and visit. They have never had outside visitor because they live in a fairly far away part of Mexico. I am in Mexico City, and that's where I base. I have to fly there. If I take a bus or like a transportation, it would take like ground transportation, it would take me 10 hours.
Wow.
So that I'm not gonna do that. So I fly there. That's the family. One thing is that you might wonder, where would your money go if you sponsor a kid, if you do donation through Compassion? Let me tell you this story. Last year in July, that's my birth month, I usually give a donation, an extra donation to my sponsor girl, Adelina, my first one. But last year, I changed my mind. I did one for Adelina, my first girl, on my wife's birthday. So I did one on my birthday to Joanna. Without knowing their need, without knowing what they need, I just did like a few hundred dollars Canadian, like 300 Canadians. Well, guess what? In September, they had a big flooding in their home. And all their stock, their inventory, their food, everything has been ruined. They don't have regular jobs. They're the parents, they don't have regular jobs. They're very poor. This is how they live. Seven people living in one room. And this is their unit. They don't even have a door. And the flood just damaged everything that they have for survival, their necessity. When they had almost losing all hope, next morning, Compassion knocked their door. Well, there's no door, but whatever it is, they show up. They say, hey, we just received, it took 2 months to get to them, but they just received a special donation from Joanna's sponsor, me, and ask them what do they need. They just had a baby in September, and without food, like they don't even know what's going to happen. But somehow, God using different pieces and compassion, myself, and they were saved from that demise. So that's how compassion relationship is really important. Not just well. Let's just go a few slides. I want to show you. Can you go to slide like 33? Yeah, okay. This is my first, to my first sponsor girl, Adelina. From 2018 to now, we have exchanged 48 letters. But don't forget, we have a pandemic, like 2 years pandemic, that she wasn't able to go to the Compassion Center, yeah. So there's no letters exchange. But we did 48 letters exchange. That's how we can really change lives, not just by donating like $47 a month. That's good, but that's not good enough. We have to take the responsibility and build relationship. And that's how we as sponsor can be blessed. Because you will know what your prayers being answered, your donations being bearing fruit. For Adelina, for example, can you go back like a couple slides? Yeah. This is like the 3 times I met her. Actually, I met her more than 3 times, but you can see her growth from 2018 to 2023. She is now at the age of graduating from high school. But guess what? In 2019, when I visited her, she told me that she was planning to quit school. Mm. You know why? Because her sister, her elder sister, and her sister's husband got killed because he was involved in some drug activity. And her sister was injured because, I don't know, they got in a fight with someone or something. The arms was injured and almost like handicapped. So she was telling me that she wanted to drop school and work and help the family. Her mom, being a very untypical Mexican woman, asked me to persuade Adelina to keep going to school, not to drop. Normally, the mom would encourage the daughter to quit school, to just earn more money from the family. That's how it works in those part of the world. But not her mom. Her mom asked me to convince Adelina. So I spent some time with Adelina with the help of a translator. She promised me that she would stay in school. And she's doing really well since then in school. Guess what? In 2003, last year, October, I went. Before I went, I wrote to her. I said, you're about to graduate. Would you want to study in university? This is like beyond the wildest dream for an indigenous Mexican rural girl to go to university. But she told me she would like to pray about it. And after a few months, she wrote back to me. She said she really wanted to go to university. So I said, okay, let me arrange with Compassion and see if I can take her to visit some of the universities in her area. So we did. 2023, I took her to a university which she can study engineering, architecture, nursing, like different good options there. So the next slide, please. Let's forget about these. Let's keep going to 31. Yes, this is where we met with a counselor. And then her marks in school is good enough for admission. So, that's not the worry. The worry is about the money. Who's going to pay for it? Well, you know how much they need for 1 year university there? Canadian equivalent? Huh? Take a guess. Take a wild guess. Okay, at the back. What? Five? $5? Huh? 5,000? Like Canadian? 5,000 Canadian? Okay. Okay, let me tell you. Okay, there's one. Okay. 1,000. Okay. Well, it's less. About $600 to $800. For 1 year. How much one credit for UBC?
Yeah. Come on, we got students here.
600, right? I mean, for 1 year, you can study, doesn't matter how many courses, flat rate, $600 to $800. So for us, it's really affordable and it's tax deductible them. It's an impossible amount. They make, what, $2 a day? Mm-hmm. Like, there's no way they can finance a girl, especially, to go to university. So I promised, I said, I will pay for it. Don't worry, as long as you can get in. So we met with the counselor. Guess what God is doing? It's just crazy. The counselor was very surprised, and she had no idea why this Chinese guy who doesn't speak Spanish is doing here. I was not even involved in their discussion. I don't seem to understand what they're talking about, but I just sat there. So the compassion staff explained to her, this is a sponsor, and she is from an indigenous community, not too far from the university. And guess what happened? After learning the need of this indigenous community, the counselor said, you know what, we have a scholarship. Maybe we can offer like 4 or 5 young people every year from that village like for those who don't have sponsors, that they can apply for the scholarship. This is how releasing children from poverty.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. I mean, give them education, the vicious cycle can be broken.
Yes.
Right? So this is all God's doing. I was just about Adelina there, but somehow God opened the door, and the whole village now have hope for poverty
and opportunity
to be a history.
Yeah.
Right? And but compassion, this is what compassion has created, this opportunity. So I'm really thankful.
Well, Sam, thank you for just being an example and being a vessel that God can use. These are stories from one compassion sponsor. Canadian sponsor, I think 108,000 children across the world. And these stories are from one sponsor. That's amazing. Can you imagine how many stories are out there and how many lives are impacted in that ripple effect? And so, Sam, thank you for sharing those. We just really appreciate that.
Yeah, thank you.
And appreciate you and your heart for these kids. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Grant, actually. You are the one that work in compassion day in and day out, and allowing all of us to have this privilege to participate in this meaningful work, this kingdom work. So I encourage all of you, if you haven't sponsored any children, there are some opportunities on that table. You can consider how much? $47 a month or something? That's really nothing for a lot of us in Canada. 47 tax deductible, but you can change lives, and you can do a lot more than just $47. Writing letters, visiting. I mean, the good thing is all of the sponsors' opportunities are in Mexico. So it's very close to here. We can fly there. We can have short-term mission trip there. That's what I do in my church. We have sponsored 140 kids in Mexico. So we just arrange a short-term mission trip. And the sponsors from my church, we'd go there and visit their kids. They are so blessed by these opportunities. So anyway, I am also tasked with sharing with you a message from God, a sermon. So I'll do a concise one, okay? So the next, the other file, please. The one called, that's right. Well, the title here is actually Vivamos, Sin Muros. Well, if you look at the title, there's a sin there that's not about wrongdoing and stuff. Okay, in Spanish, sin means without. So, vivamos, let's live without wars. So, why this title? Let's take a look at the other slide. Well, I want to highlight this city to you. It's not Mexico, it's Lima, which I believe compassion is also there. Lima, the capital of Peru, is the third largest city in South and Central America, after Sao Paulo in Brazil, and also after Mexico City. Lima, it's the political and cultural commercial center of Peru. It's a very developed city. The growth has been very phenomenal, and a lot of International financial institutions, they have their headquarters, at least South American headquarters, in Lima. So it's a very fast-growing and prosperous city. But in Lima, most people, especially the wealthy ones, do not want to mention about one place. Actually, it's not a place. It is a wall. A 10-kilometer long wall. The locals call this wall the Wall of Shame. It's called Muro de Vergüenza, Wall of Shame. This wall has been separating the world of the wealthy and the world of the poor. The Wall of Shame, 10 kilometers long, 10 feet high. You can see that, this is a better illustration. It separates the poor, which is higher up in the mountainside, and the wealthy ones, which are in the valley. So this wall separates these two worlds in Lima. While Lima has been enjoying very, very, very good economic development, the gap between the poor and the rich have been widening. The wealthy built this wall, 10-kilometer wall, saying that it is for security purpose, because the crime rate in those poor neighborhood is very high. It's like how we might view the downtown east side, the Hastings area. But then the high crime rate might be due to the oppression and exploitation that the poor has to face on a daily basis. For example, to those poor people living on the west side of the wall, the price to pay for water, you can see, it's $50 US per month, per household, for the poor. Well, many of the poor, they actually work for the wealthy, but their wages is about $7-$8 a week. So they have to work one full week, 7 days, just have enough money to pay for water. Imagine a quarter of your salary, of your income, that you have to spend on water itself. The poor are powerless and helpless. They constantly live under insecurity and uncertainty. Their children, hoping that the situation can change when they grow up. So they painted part of the wall and they wrote, Vivamos sin muros, meaning let's live without wall. That's their hope. But many think that this is just a wishful thinking in Lima. The wealthy in Lima think that this 10-kilometer wall can bring them peace, because this wall not only blocks the poor from entering the wealthiest neighborhood, the wall also blocks the poverty and injustice from entering the sight of the wealthy. When they don't see it, perhaps they can convince themselves that everything is good. They are living in peace. Every society, or even every person, including us here, could have a wall of shame in our heart. We might pay selective attention on the injustice in our society and the pain and suffering of the underprivileged, and choose to indulge ourselves in our own peaceful bubble and hoping God will continue to bless us with such peace. Well, in such case, we are actually having a distorted definition of peace. What is peace? Well, peace in the Bible came from a Hebrew word. Can you go 2 slides forward? Yeah, okay. The word you are very familiar with is the word shalom. Shalom is the biblical word that describes the most ideal, the most optimal condition. If I have to give a definition to shalom, I'll say that things are what they ought to be. And if I have to translate it into English, it would be the word okay. Well, I don't know if you know what these two alphabets, O and K, stand for. Although the origins of the word okay are disputed, the most accepted version is that okay stands for the Old English word all correct. It's O-R-L. All correct, meaning, of course, all everything, all correct. So if this explanation makes sense as the origin of okay, then its meaning is very close to the meaning of shalom, because shalom is defined as things are what they ought to be. So things are all correct. Shalom can also mean a full manifestation of God's will. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's shalom. Creation is functioning exactly as God designed it to be. In this shalom condition, God's sovereignty is fully recognized and obeyed by all. But when things like the wall of shame exist, then it's not shalom, because this is not what things that are ought to be. And when this happened in the Bible, God would raise up his prophets to challenge the society, the elites. One of the classic examples can be found in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8. From there, we can see two camps of prophets arguing whether it was shalom, whether there was shalom or not. The Bible says, let's see this. Okay, good. Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners, from the least to the greatest. All are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. We see here one camp of the prophets said that there was peace. Great, things are good, shalom. But the other camp, which consisted of only one prophet, Jeremiah, said that there was no peace. There was no shalom. Obviously, these two camps of prophets, they have very different interpretation of the word peace. Those false prophets who claim there is peace were the majority. And they were popular because their message was very pleasant to hear. Their definition of peace was maintaining status quo, in which those who have resources, those who have powers can continue to enjoy their peace. Prophet Jeremiah was one of those who were prosecuted and imprisoned because he said such peace was no peace, no shalom, because Jeremiah did not see that things were what they ought to be. What he saw was injustice spread over the society of Judah, orphans, widows, they are not being taken care of. Poor and the foreigners, they were oppressed, exploited. The helpless were ignored. There were many wars of shame all over Judah. The problem of the false prophets was that they proclaimed peace by ignoring the sufferings of the poor and the vulnerables. They proclaimed peace by whitewashing the disturbing part of the society. By doing that, they have become an enemy of the real peace, the real shalom. Well, so back to our world. What can we do? What can we do to break down the wall of shame that might happen in all of our lives? Well, let's take a look. Let me share with you a story that called A Tale of Two Girls in Lima. Yeah. These two girls, separated by the wall of shame. One is called Lola, the other one is called Joanna, like my sponsor girl, Joanna. So Lola and her parents live in the east side of the wall, which is the wealthy neighborhood. Joanna and her family, on the other hand, they are not as fortunate, so they live on the west side of the wall, up in the mountain, in poverty. Such social injustice, in fact, affected the two girls before they were born. During pregnancy of their moms, Joanna's mom did not have enough resources to gain sufficient nutrition or even receive regular checkup from the hospital. So Joanna was born underweight. Lola's mom, on the contrary, received all the nutrition and checkup from the qualified hospital. So she was born a very healthy baby. By the time they reach 2 years old, by the time they reach 2 years old, because Joanna's parents cannot afford proper nutrition for her, nor she had access to full vaccination, so she is underweight, but Lola growing tall and healthy, Joanna was left further behind. And Lola grows up in a house with clean running water and proper sanitation, while Joanna had to help her family to carry water from water truck every day. And because of that, Joanna got diarrhea and is often sick. The inequality grows wider when the two girls were old enough to start school. Lola got a head start by attending early childhood education. Joanna, meanwhile, has to stay at home until school age. So Lola makes it all the way to high school and then enters university. Joanna, on the other hand, had to quit school, like what Adelina once considered. After grade 6, she quit school because family cannot afford her for further education. So she had to start working, making extra money for family. Yeah, there it is. Without education, with good education, Lola, yeah, here, found a job with good pay and benefits. Joanna wasn't as fortunate. She had to settle with jobs in the informal sector with low pay and no security. Well, without a good job, Joanna, like her parents, won't be available to afford health care, nor she can make sure her children can stay in school. As a result, poverty and inequality get passed on from generation to generation. But let's ask the question, does it have to be this way? Let's step back, okay? And to the very beginning. Yeah, what if Joanna's mom received the prenatal nutrition and the checkup that she needs with the war, that they got equal access to hospital, vaccination? What if her home had access to clean water and sanitation, just like Lola? What if Joanna can start learning in kindergarten and could finish at least high school? What if she had the chance to build her skill and find a job with a decent wage, benefit, and security? That would help not only Joanna, but their future generations. The vicious cycle of poverty and inequality can be broken. The wall of shame can be torn down. And it's not that difficult. They can really achieve vivamos sin muros, to tear down the wall of shame, to fight against injustice. All seem to be a big ask for regular people like us. But in fact, sometimes it's not that difficult. Just by providing very basic needs, like access to prenatal checkup, childhood vaccination, sponsorship for education, we will make a big difference in their lives. So, when they are given a chance, they will have hope, a hope to realize that shalom is the real possibility in life. So I encourage all of us today to try to at least do something for the poor and the helpless, because we are the most privileged ones in the world with resources available to us that the poor would never have dreamed of. So take this opportunity. I appreciate what the church is doing and try to reach out to fight against injustice. But it depends on each of you, your decision, how you want to maybe reallocate some of your resources so that you can help a child, a family, to break that vicious cycle and to tear down the wall of shame. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, I give thanks to you for this wonderful opportunity to share with the brothers and sisters and friends here at Koinonia what you have been doing through compassion in many countries, in many cities, in many local communities, that lives are changed. Communities have been transformed because of the generosity of the people who are willing to give, to write letters, to establish relationship with the children in need. And through compassion from the local churches, that those young generations, they no more live without hope, that they can hope for a better future, better education, better jobs, and that this vicious cycle can be broken. This cycle of poverty can be broken. So I ask today that you, your Spirit, will guide all of us, will bless all of us. While we sing that we want to bless you, but I know that when we bless you, you also want us to bless others. So help us to be able to give, to love, to care, to fight against injustice in this world, so that your shalom can be realized. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.